Read Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. As far we read in God's holy, inspired Scripture, we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, is our text this morning. Notice now, having dealt with Lord's Day 1, which is an introduction to the Catechism, we turn to the first part. Notice the heading above Lord's Day 2, the first part of the misery of man. Lord's Day 2, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved people of God, we can and we do speak of various uses of the law. Reformed faith knows of several uses of the law. First of all, there is the fact that the law shows us our misery. The law reveals to us our depravity. It is a standard by which we can measure the depths of our misery. And as such, the law shows us our need for Christ, our need for another, and for atonement to be worked out for us by Him. There's another use of the law, and that is that the law shows us what Christ has done for us. This morning, as we read the law, prior to reading the law, we're reminded to listen to the law as it teaches us our sinfulness. That's the first use of the law, which we just covered. But as we listen to the law various Sundays, we can listen also from this point of view. As each commandment is read, we can say to ourselves, and my Lord Jesus Christ has obeyed that law for me, in my place, and done so for me, so that His obedience is imputed to me. God views me as if I have kept that law perfectly in Christ. It's another use of the law. Listen to the law, and it reveals to us what Christ has done for us. And again, there's that use of the law, which is that it shows us the way of gratitude. It shows us how we ought to live as thankful people of God. And we can listen to the law on a Sunday morning from that perspective too. As each one of the commandments is read, we can say to ourselves, and that's what I must do out of gratitude in love for my God. There is sometimes mentioned another use of the law, and that's that the law is used to keep good order in society. The law has that use as well. Each of these is important. Each of these uses of the law is very important. But the focus of the Lord's Day before us this morning is on that first use of the law. The law, as it teaches us and shows us our misery, our depravity, our sin, and therefore our need for Christ. We see that very plainly in the first question and answer of this Lord's Day. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. There's that first use of the law. It shows us our misery. We'll consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the work of the law. The work of the law. And then now, understand, not all the various uses of the law, not all the various works of the law, so to speak, or workings of the law, but this first one in particular, that it shows us our misery. First of all, written in the heart. Secondly, revealed in Scripture. And thirdly, leading to comfort. Before we hear what it means that the work of the law is written in men's hearts, and we'll consider that presently, but before we understand what that means, we need first to understand the general concept of the law of God. God's law, beloved, is the expression of His will for the creature. That is, what God has determined for each creature to live. God's requirement for each creature that He has made. God created each creature that He created, and that's all the creatures in the world. None of them came about through any evolution. God created all the creatures. When God created each creature, He established a law for each creature. Within that law, as they would abide within the sphere of that law, they would thrive. Apart from that law, as they would come outside of the sphere of that law, they would know misery and ultimately death. Examples are often raised. A common one is that of the fish. God's law for the fish is that the fish must abide within the water. So long as that fish lives within the sphere of water, within the sphere of the law of God, that the fish should thrive within the water, the fish indeed thrives. If the fish were to leap out of the water and come onto the land, it would be in misery and eventually would die. That's the law for the fish, but not the law of God for the ant. The ant is not to live in the water. Again, if the ant goes into the sphere of the water and outside of the sphere of its law, it's going to die. It's going to be miserable and die. The ant must live in the soil and in the sand. The flower must be planted in the ground with the roots in the earth, not the roots pointing at the sky. If the roots were pointing at the sky, it would die. It's the law of God for the flower. And that's the way it is with all the creatures that God has made. As an aside, we notice here once again, and we make this point because it's so vitally important, we notice again that only creationism can begin here. Only one who understands and believes that God created the heavens and the earth can begin to understand the law of God as it actually is. Evolution denies not only creation, but in denying that God created each creature, also by implication denies that God created a law for each creature as well, and by further implication denies the law of God for man. Evolutionism is a rebellious theology or philosophy, theory. It is a theology too, but more on that another time. Each law of God for each creature is that which He has established at the very beginning. God has done that. And each law of God is in harmony with the creature as He created it. That's a marvelous thing to contemplate as well. Man has a law for him as well. Of course, there's a law that governs his natural life. If man were to say, I do not believe that I need to live off from the earth. I believe I can live independent of the creation. I will not plant crops because that will make me dependent upon the creation. I can live independent of the creation. He will be miserable and he will die. There is that law regarding man's natural life. But there's a law also with regard to man's spiritual life. And that because, as we said just a moment ago, each law of God is in harmony with the nature of the creature as God had created that creature. When God created man, God created not only a natural being, but God created also one who is spiritual. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Spirit of God, God put in him. So that he's not merely like the creatures, but he is distinct from the creatures. He has a spiritual life. That's how he was created. A distinction from all the other creatures except the angels. The angels too are spiritual creatures. But in distinction from all the other creatures, man has a spiritual life. Because God made man as a rational, willing, moral, personal creature. And he made a law that fits that nature, that created nature of man. So that God could say to man, here is my law for you. As you stand in relationship to me, you must love me. God doesn't come with that law to a rock. God doesn't create the rock and come to the rock and say, rock, you must love me. And within that boundary or that sphere of the law, you will thrive. But God says that to man as a rational, moral, willing, personal creature. And then God says, do so, love me in these ways. And he spells that out in his word. But now what about those who have no scripture, not able to read the word of God and find the law of God in the written, revealed scripture, who have no revelation of God in writing, have no Ten Commandments? And that, of course, describes many people throughout the history of the world and even many people yet today. Do they have no idea, no concept, no understanding of the law of God? They know there is a God. Romans 1 speaks of that at length. They know there is a God, but do they not know what that God requires? There's some who think that. God created man, and God put in them a knowledge of him, or he reveals himself to them in the creation, but they really don't know how they ought to be, and therefore when they do wickedness, they have an excuse. They don't know. They're ignorant. The scripture, and now we're thinking especially of the passage we read this morning, Romans chapter 2, says otherwise. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 in particular, says that they do have the law of God. Even if they've never read the scripture, never read the Bible, they have an understanding. They know what God requires. Verse 15, speaking of the Gentiles, you notice that in verse 14, which refers to those people who did not have the word of God, did not have the law of God, the Gentiles, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. That verse says they have the work of the law written in their hearts. The work of the law. Now we must make a very clear distinction. a distinction between the work of the law written in the heart and on the other hand, the law written in the heart. Totally different to have the law written in one's heart on the one hand, or to have the work of the law written in the heart on the other hand. Scripture uses both phrases. The law written in the heart. Let's look at that one first of all. The law, not the work of the law now, but the law written in the heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. God speaking of the New Testament. This is what the New Testament will be like. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we notice there not the work of the law, but the law itself written in their hearts. And then the Lord speaks of that again, especially in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, quoting from Jeremiah 31, the apostle writes, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws," notice not work of the law, "but I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Just one more, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Notice again, not the work of the law, but the law itself in their heart. That describes a New Testament blessing of grace for God's people. That's very evident from those passages. Hebrews speaks of the fulfillment of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, this will happen. In the book of Hebrews we read, this has happened in the New Testament now. The law of God is written in the heart of His people. And that His people are talked about is very plain, even from Hebrews 8, verse 10. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God's using covenantal language there. He's speaking about a covenantal blessing that He gives to His people in the New Testament. The law, not the work of the law, but the law written in the heart means especially these three things. First of all, that they know the law of God. They know, rather, the heart of the law of God. God's New Testament people, covenant people, know the heart of the law, that is, to love God. They understand that in their heart. Secondly, they desire to keep the law with a deep, abiding, even dominant principle of love for God. They desire to keep the law because they love that law of God. They want to keep it from within their hearts. They don't need then all of the types and the shadows and the miracles of the Old Testament to always point them back to the calling to keep the law, but they have that desire within their heart. And then thirdly, they begin to keep it. They begin to keep the law of God, not to earn, not to obtain, not meritoriously. Of course not. And yes, imperfectly. Absolutely. But truly and willingly, they begin to keep the law of God. They have the power of the Spirit of God within them to walk according to that law of God. That's the law of God written in the heart of the child of God as a New Testament blessing of the covenant. The work of the law written in the heart is quite different. Different even from this point of view, in that what we just spoke about, as you very likely noticed, what we just spoke about, the law written in the heart of the New Testament covenant child of God, speaks of the third use of the law predominantly. The ability and the activity of walking in thankfulness and in love according to the law of God, whereas now the work of the law written in the heart speaks of the first use of the law. The work of the law written in the heart reveals sin. This is something that's in all men, Jew and Gentile, regenerate and unregenerate. There's a work of the law written in the heart, even in those who have no external written code from God as to how they ought to live. Yet they have the work, or rather, we can think of it this way for clarity, the working of the law within their heart. To put it that way brings out that this law is doing something within the heart of man. There's some activity within them, an internal activity of the law as it's written or as it works in their hearts. The work of the law is this, first of all, to reveal what's right and wrong. God has made man with this within him. There is a working of the law within his heart. Even if he's never read the Ten Commandments, he knows that it's wrong to kill the neighbor. He knows it's wrong to steal. He understands that the law is working in his heart, revealing what's right and wrong. Secondly, he knows that if he obeys the law, there is the promise of life, and he knows that if he violates the law of God, there is the curse of God that will come upon him. He understands that too. That's the working of the law in the heart of every man. And then thirdly, the working of the law is that the law works within the heart of men to declare to him that he has broken that law of God. He's done the wrong and he's cursed. The law works in the heart of unregenerate man to say that to him. The law says, you have broken it. This is right. This is wrong. You have done the wrong. You are under the curse of God. That's not a work of common grace that God works in all men. That's in fact an expression of God's wrath upon the reprobate, that God reveals that to him. But God makes this work occur within their heart. And the man knows it in his conscience. His conscience harmonizes with the law's working. The law says you've done wrong, and the conscience echoes back within him, I have done wrong. He knows that. But then, of course, unregenerate man contradict their conscience and say, no, but I am good. I have in this way or that way compensated for my wrongs, or in this way or that way they turn the wrong into the right, and they contradict their conscience, and yet they know the truth. As the law works within their heart. And that's true. That's true also for us. We who have the law written in our heart also have the working of the law written in our hearts. We know too where we have sinned, and our conscience also harmonizes with that working of the law and reveals to us our misery, reveals to us our sin, reveals to us our depravity, we too hear that word of the law within us. But there is a more precise and better law revealed in the Scripture. Not only in the Scripture, because before the Scripture was written, Adam knew the law of God. The law of God was told him by God. He knew what God required. It was revealed to him. Not only did he have the working within him, but he knew the law of God. The Ten Commandments, when they were written, it wasn't the first time that Israel ever knew that they were not to commit adultery or to covet. They knew that before the Ten Commandments because God had revealed the law to them. But now the law of God is revealed in Scripture. The Ten Commandments and really all the Word of God discloses the will of God, the law of God for His people. Christ summarizes that law of God for us as all the law of God is revealed in Scripture. Christ reveals the law of God as being summarized by that first and great commandment. The wicked Jews had come to him, the Pharisees had come to him, having all their various laws and all their various debates about what was the greatest of all the laws and what was the lesser of the laws, and trying to organize all the laws that they had in their system of law keeping. They came to Jesus and said to him, What's the great commandment? And Christ didn't look at the whole list and say, this one right here, I picked this one out and put this one at the top of the list. This is the greatest of all the commandments. It's not what Jesus meant when he said, love God, that's the first and great commandment. But he looked at all the law of God, the whole body of all the laws, and he said, here's the heart of all of them. Casting aside all of the imaginary man-made laws that the Pharisees had legalistically written out for themselves, he looked at the laws of God and he said, here's the heart of all of them. It's love God. That's the essence of all the commandments. Love God. And that great commandment, beloved, reveals not only how men should act, but how men should think and how they should will. That's clear in that Christ says, love the Lord thy God. Not only, and not first of all, even activity, but what is within us. That's what the law requires. Or to put it another way, not only what man must do, but what he should be. Christ says we should be those who love God. That's the law. But then, not only does the law simply say this is a matter of the heart, but this love of God must be then expressed indeed according to all the commandments that God gives in the Scripture. Both of those need to be maintained. On the one hand, there may be the thinking, and there are some who look at the law as simply an external code of conduct. If I do this and check that one off the list, then I'm keeping the law of God. Well, their heart is far from God. In fact, they hate God and they are not walking in love to Him. That isn't keeping the law. Or, on the other hand, those who say, I love God. I do. In my heart, I love him. But then they don't walk according to his commandments. And they continue unrepentantly to break those commandments and show no regard for those commandments that he gives. Then such need to be reminded, no, God says, love me these ways, these 10 ways which completely cover every sphere of life. This is my commandment. And we read in the scripture, and it's put here in our Lord's Day 2 as the scripture is quoted, love God with all your heart. That's the commandment. With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if up to this point we have said foolishly, I do that, I do keep the commandment, I do love God, and I do love God perfectly, then at least at this point we settle down and say, no, that's, I don't keep the law, I've broken the law, horribly. Because the law of God requires not only that I love him and love him in the 10 ways that he said, but that I do it with my whole heart. Everything within me, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. That's the law of God. Within that keeping of the law, one thrives. Outside of that, keeping of that great commandment, one is miserable. And apart from a deliverance by God, he dies. That's what the law of God speaks to us and reveals to us and shows us then, doesn't it? Our misery. Shows us our sinfulness, our depravity, our need for deliverance. But Jesus doesn't only say this is the first and great commandment. He also says there is another, there's a second, and it's like unto the first. And he doesn't mean by that there's this greater commandment and then there's this lesser one. You can see that this is secondary, less important, and put then under the great commandment. And the words like unto it reveal the relationship between the first and great commandment and the second. The second means this, when it says love thy neighbor as thyself. It means love thy neighbor as thyself for God's sake. Love thy neighbor as thyself as loving God. This is love for God, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Again, we're humbled. I don't do that. As the question, the last question of the Lord's Day, puts it to us and then puts the answer in our mouth. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? Lord's Day there is not saying, do you have the law written in your heart? Are you a New Testament child of God? Do you keep the law of God imperfectly? Then we would have to say yes. But the catechism here says, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? The immediate answer of the child of God is in no wise. Not for a moment, that I make no pretense that I can. In no wise can I keep all these things perfectly, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's what I find in me when I compare myself to that holy standard. Love God with all your heart and with all your power. I see that I, by nature, I hate him. And I hate the neighbor. That's the truth. That's the humbling truth that the law of God makes plain to us. And in that respect, The law of God in the Scripture, the law of God summarized by our Lord Jesus Christ, says the same thing, doesn't it? As the work of the law written in the heart. You've transgressed. You have sinned. You've broken the entire law of God. This Lord's Day doesn't intend to bring us yet to Christ. He's mentioned in the Lord's Day, of course, because he's the one who summarized the law of God for us. And so we find in question 4, Christ teaches us that briefly. The law of God is summarized in the following way. The Lord's Day doesn't intend to lead us to bring us to the point of recognizing our Savior yet. And yet, as we look at the Lord's Day, we recognize there are glimpses of grace already in this Lord's Day too. And we need to hear that. We need to hear that this morning. That there is a grace of God with regard to those who break the law of God so terribly. We find that glimpse, first of all, in the answer to question 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That implies that there's something other to be said about us than simply to speak of us as we are by nature. And so there's a by grace as well, or according to the new man as well. But notice also, even the law of God gives us a glimpse of grace. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the question then may be asked, if I have broken all of the law of God, and I stand outside of the law, and I stand exposed to the curse of God, how can he be my God? How can he be referred to as thy God? And now there's a glimpse of grace in the Lord's Day. And then too, it's in the answer to the third question, whence knowest thou thy misery? And the child of God steps up before God and says, out of the law of God. That's a glimpse of God's grace. That's a glimpse of the work of God's grace in the heart of the child of God. For otherwise, he would say, I see no misery. Or if I see a misery, it's in this or it's in that. It's in the way I was raised. It's in the environment. It's all these other places. Not, it's found in the law of God. The heart and source of my misery is found in the law of God. And then too, can you keep all these things? And the answer, grace-worked answer, is in no wise. I haven't kept the law of God. And all these glimpses and implications teach us and remind us that which we know out of the whole Word of God, God has provided another, a law-keeping other. One who perfectly has obeyed the law of God. And God has appointed him to be ours, to be our representative, to stand in our place, legally in our place, before God and before the law of God. And as he stood before that law of God, and the question was asked him, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? He said, absolutely I can. For I'm a perfect man and I'm righteous God. And I have no sinful nature. And not only I can, but I will. And not only I will, but I have. As he gave up his life for us. I have kept all these things perfectly. For those people there who have broken every one of these commandments, hear in their heart and in the Word of God and in the law of God, that they are sinners. I have kept the law for them, and I have imputed my obedience to their account. It's theirs now. So that God views them as if they never had broken any of the commandments of God, never had sinned in any moment of their life. God now views them as perfectly obedient to the imputed obedience of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the grace that God speaks to us as those who have broken the law of God. Then we humble ourselves before His law. We don't argue with the law. We don't complain about the law or the law's judgment about our sinfulness. We say it is so. I haven't kept the law. I'm prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor, but thanks be to God for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy law. We love it. It serves a good purpose for us. It leads us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and thereby leads us to our only comfort in life and in death, that we belong to Him. We pray, Father, grant us daily the grace to know our sin. We see in us, and this too, the sin upon all the other sins. We see in ourselves the same tendency that we observe in the world, that we would deny that which our conscience says. We would contradict that which Thy word and Thy law says about us. But Father, humble us before Thee. Give us the grace daily to confess our sins as we compare ourselves to Thy perfect law, and to listen to the word of condemnation with regard to ourselves as we stand by nature, and to flee to our Lord Jesus Christ, to run into His arms, to fall down at the foot of His cross, and to exclaim unto Thee with heartfelt joy and thankfulness, "Thanks, Father, be unto Thee, for Thou hast appointed one who has kept the law for me." We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to glorify Thyself in all our proclamation and hearing of Thy word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.